I want to spend this very precious time to speak to you a message entitled, You Are Not an Orphan. You are not an orphan. And I want to, the key scripture is this, John 14:18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You know, being an orphan is something that is described as having no parentage, or having parentage and being deserted by that parentage, and you are now an orphan. Pure religion, in one of the segments of being in pure religion found in the book of James, is to visit the orphans. You know, orphans oftentimes, when they're so alone, even a group of orphans will build relationships in their mind that they have someone that's caring for them. But Jesus, isn't it amazing? He could have said a lot of things there in John 14, and he did. But isn't it amazing that he said this, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see, there are times when loneliness and despair can make you feel distant from others, even from your family. This distance clearly seems farther than it is and can make you think you are orphaned or forgotten about. Jesus came into the world to connect all of us back to the Father, bringing a continuous connection along with eternal promise which began at creation and is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He never turns anybody away. People turn people away. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and they say, I'm sorry, we're full tonight. If you want to stay, you'll probably have to wait 2 hours. And you have to go out and tell all your friends it's a 2-hour wait, and you watch everybody's face just sink like, well, we got to make a big decision here. Do we want to wait 2 hours? Is the food that good? Do we want to hang out with each other, doing nothing out in the front of the restaurant for this time, you know? But literally, he never says no, when we come to him to be saved. When we come before him to inquire of him, he is always there to hear us. He never misses a word or a thought that you have. The Bible declares in Hebrews 4:12 that his word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. And it ends by saying, and he even knows every thought and intent of your heart. It's really a wonderful relationship we have with God. So if you know God, you're not an orphan. You know, I grew up in a family to where I didn't really have a father around. But I had a mother, so I never felt like I was orphaned. But there were times where I felt alone because my parents weren't around and my brothers were there. And they were older than me, and I was the youngest, of course, you know, and they liked to pick on the youngest and the various things. And they would call me the black sheep of the family because I had brown hair and brown eyes instead of lighter hair and blue eyes. They'd say all sorts of mean things to me. And I'd go in a place to hide sometimes and just sit there and think, why is this happening to me? But I didn't allow it to destroy who I was and what I believed that I could become. Even as a young boy, I felt the calling of the Lord on my life. And even though I chose the bad path for many years, I never forgot the Lord Jesus Christ. As per example, when we were literally without a home and we found a home in Boulder Creek to live in, a whole group of us. It was an empty home and we found it and we moved in the 70s. There was no one there, so we figured, hey, that must be for us. And we moved in. That's when my dog was so hungry, Gilligan, that he left. He was so hungry that he left to go get food and never came home. He probably thought, wow, I better get out of here or I'm never going to eat. But it came, it was on an Easter Sunday that we were there. And everybody got around in a circle and they wanted to chant. And they wanted to say things about a guru and other people just on that holy day. And I remember saying to them, because I led the family, I said, you know, what we really need to do is we need to now thank Jesus Christ for what he did for us. And to remind them that he died on that cross and rose on the third day. You see, you got to continue to work towards what God wants you to become. I never thought I was going to be a pastor. I never believed that I would be a pastor. I never thought that that was in my steps. But God knew that, and he brought me back to what I should be, that I could become what he wanted me to be, and to be able to say the things that needed to be said in the hour that we live. So we have to understand that he really, really wants us to know him as a father, not as a distant God, not as something that's hung on the wall, that a picture of Jesus or some sort of a reflection that we would think about God. But he wants us to realize that he is really our father. And I love what it says here. And the, you know, this promise is an invitation and a hope that you will not be orphaned and away from God. That's what the promise is about. You will not be orphaned. And people are opening up orphanages all over the world, because there are children all over the world that are literally left on a corner, left in garbage dumps to seek out food, where they go back home and mom and dad are not there any longer. No one's there. They're alone. Jesus wanted us to make sure we understand that we are never alone. When I gave my heart to the Lord, when I surrendered all that I was, the darkness, the demon possession, the violence, the hatred, the manipulation, everything that was bad in me, and I gave it to him, I was able then to forgive my father, who was not a father to me. Because now I had a father that was real and good. And would never leave me nor forsake me. My thoughts of my father was him driving away all the time, giving me a promise that he never completed, beating me, using foul language and broken promises. But the father that I gained through the blood of Jesus Christ and the confession that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, gave me a father that I never see drive away. He never beats me, never curses at me. And every promise that he has said is sure and steadfast. You see, I want you to understand something, why I want you to hear this too in Romans in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the New Testament. Starting with verse 14, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Let me stop there for a minute. The Spirit witnessed to our spirit, your spirit, that when you feel alone and you feel separated and things don't seem to be going right that day, or something explodes that you didn't think would ever explode, something drastic or happens, that whatever it may be, that just all of a sudden it makes you want to pull back, something you don't understand, the Spirit of the Lord quickens our spirit. In other words, brings to life our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, joint. Our Father. And he's also personally your Father and my Father. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Thank God that we are not orphaned in a world that does not care about our soul, doesn't care about our future, doesn't care about our homes or our cars, charges us money to have any sort of protection that we need in the laws that are set in our country. God never charges us anything. He's the best insurance policy you'll ever have. Praise God. He's always there. When you sleep, he's there. When you wake, he's there. When you go through your day, he's there. He's the best father you could have. You are never orphaned. And it goes on to say, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus. In law, being a joint heir means that you receive everything that Jesus receives. Nothing less, nothing more. But whatever Jesus has received, we gain when we step out of this cursed world, this violent world, this sinful world, this world that's full of revelry and degradation, this world that is full of rebellion and lies and cheating and hatred and horrific violence that we have seen recently in the last year. When we step out of this world, we step into the fullness of Christ Jesus in heaven. Someone needs to shout today. I don't know if I'm preaching or if I'm just here talking, but I'm going to preach in a minute. But I just want you to know something, that literally we step out of this world. We step into the kingdom of God. And we receive everything that Jesus has received. We walk on streets of gold. We have a mansion that becomes our mansion.
Amen.
We can praise for 10,000 upon 10,000 of years and never be tired of praising the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's eternity, and I can't describe eternity, but I can always say it this way, it never ends. We walk into a sinless atmosphere. I can't describe what living in a world without sin is like. I can't even begin to describe it. I can't describe what it must have been in the Garden of Eden, where the colors were so beautiful that we've never seen colors, because the colors on this earth are cursed this day. They may be brilliant in an artist's eyes, and they may be pastels and beautiful colors, and you can change them on your computer when you're doing something with a photograph and the various things. But let me tell you something. The colors that we're going to see in heaven have never been seen on this earth after the fall in the garden.
Amen.
I don't know what it would be like to sit down next to a lion and put your arm around him and just lean in there and say, how you doing today? I don't know what it would be to see a lamb and a lion lie down together and the lion's hungry, but yet there is no violence between them. I don't know what it would be to see a world where there's no racism, the prejudice, the segregation, the anger, the depth of hatred that is indescribable. It sneaks its way into the house of God sometimes, because people have not learned to forgive. The Bible's very clear about something. If you're his child, you need to forgive. Because if you've been forgiven, you need to forgive. Very clear. The Father in heaven cannot forgive you lest you forgive. I spent all week long preparing for this message. All week long, I have prayed for hours every day, and I'm not being braggadocious. I'm saying to you that the Lord put the heaviness of this message on my heart, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just felt, and I started to just ask for forgiveness of things that I didn't even realize I was holding bitterness towards or anger towards or whatever, but God began to reveal things in my heart, and I just began to forgive one thing after another, even as unto my childhood. You see, when you get close to God, God gets close to you. And when God gets so close, that light shines and the darkness shows up in your life. And He begins to show you things. And it's up to you and I. Can I preach a little? Up to you and I, that literally says that we need to say to the Father, forgive us. We need to take pride and break it, and we need to humble ourselves before a mighty and true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Amen. The heavens is His kingdom and the earth is His footstool, but yet the universe of all the stars and the beauty, they cover all that I just said. It keeps growing, the universe does too, because He's making way for us to have such a great place to dwell in for eternity. We are part of the family of God. We are not orphans. We are not poor in a corner someplace with a dirty face, and forgive me to say it like that, and we're not shoeless and we're not naked. We're not hungry. Amen. We are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are an anointed people of God that have power that dwells within us. We are vessels that carry around an earthen treasure called the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are no longer your own, that you have been bought with a price? Amen. You are God's children. I am a child of God, called to preach the gospel of my Father. And I believe that the world needs one more time the preaching of God's word from the pulpits in America and throughout this world, saying that God is our Father and He is in heaven and He wants His children to praise Him. Amen. I'm going to take you down a story, if you don't mind walking with me. A well-known story. It's found in Luke chapter 15, and some of you that know the word know exactly where I'm going at this point. The story of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read a lot of it, and I'm going to put it up there for you on the screen, and you can read along. Very, very amazing section of the book of Luke. Full of truth. Literally, the father loved his son. Now listen to this. The father loved his son. You got to grab this. Somebody get your catcher's mitt out. Somebody get ready to catch this for your heart. The father loved the son that he allowed him to go where he knew he was going to go and he wasn't going to be happy. That's love. A love that we sometimes don't understand. He allowed him to leave the kingdom of prosperity, the kingdom of reputable name, the kingdom of friendship, the kingdom of honor, the kingdom of having all that he ever needed at the spoken invitation of his word, or he could reach out and grab a hold of anything that he needed. The softness of the castle, the softness of his bed, the silkiness of his clothes, the best rings, the best jewelry, the best food. His father allowed him to make this decision to go. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I'm going to stop there for a moment, and sometimes you have to understand, when we get away from God, we may feel good. We may feel real good.
Right.
We may feel so good that we say to ourselves, you know, I don't have to go to church on Sunday anymore. I don't have to do this. I don't have to be committed. Man, I'm feeling good. I kind of got a little freedom here. Yeah, I'm feeling so good that I'm not even going to call the church folks anymore. I'm feeling that good. But all of a sudden, the famine hits. And the wall of pride comes up. Because I'm certainly not going back to church, because they'll talk about me. They're going to say to me when I walk back into church, "Told you so. Why didn't you answer my text when I texted you? I tried to call you. I tried to get you on Instagram and you didn't even respond. I tried to instant messenger you and you just did not even respond. Matter of fact, you blocked me on Facebook." He was there. He got to that place. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now listen to these words. This is what it takes. But when he came to himself, God is waiting for the church to come back to herself.
Amen.
To be alive in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To move in the power of the Holy Ghost. To prophesy.
Amen.
To pray. To declare the word of God in power without being ashamed. Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. First the Jew and then the Greek.
Amen.
To call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. And not try to blend the two together like a marble cake and put icing on it like everything's all right. Somebody say amen today. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm believing that God has given us a message today that we will say to the Lord God, when I come to myself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know what I like about that sentence there? That scripture, verse 18 and 19. He made a decision. He realized that he had sinned. You see, when the revelation comes into your life that you have sinned, there's a decision that needs to be made. When you try to do something outside the kingdom of God, when you try to do something outside the word of God, when you try to do something that's going to cause difficulties in your family and in your relationships, and it's going to be different from what you knew in church and what you grew up knowing and how you were taught the word of God and you memorized the word of God and you engaged the word of God and you embraced God in prayer, you realize, I have sinned. Pastor, are you saying it's easy for a Christian to sin? Oh, yes, it is. Somebody pinch themselves and say, ouch, because you are still human.
Amen.
If you didn't pinch, somebody pinched their neighbor. And don't slap them, though. Don't slap them. I'm just trying to tell you right now that we are human. And every day, now may I say this, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray every day. I fast often. I read the word every day. I help the poor. I do all that I can. I give. I follow what God called me to do. I'm not being braggadocious. But every day I have to declare and fight against sin.
Yes.
I have to sometimes think in my mind, Lord God, I take this thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ Jesus. We need God every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every generation, of all time. We need the Lord. I'm going to preach a little bit in a minute. I like what he said. I'm no longer worthy. You see, when you find out you've done something you shouldn't do, don't come skipping home like everything's cool. Hey, everything's fine. Don't worry about a thing. I'm feeling pretty good. How about you? Well, you hurt me. Well, don't worry about it. I'm feeling great. You got to come home humble before the Lord.
Amen.
You got to fall on your face, as far as I'm concerned, and cry out to the Heavenly Father in heaven, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Don't be like the Pharisee that says, I pay my tithes every week. I hold position in church. I feel pretty good about myself. What do you think, God? How do I look? God looked right through him and past him, and he looked at the publican who stood afar off with his head bowed down, pounding his chest. I'm unworthy to even come into your presence. You see, my friend, what we have to understand, the unworthiness is our life, but the worthiness is God within us.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise God. That wasn't in my notes. I like that line. Praise God. Let me tell you something, how important that we have to understand. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. You see, when you're on your way back, God already sees you. And God knows nothing else because of the blood.
Amen.
He knows nothing else because of the blood. He knows nothing else because of the blood but compassion. We aren't often like God, though, because when somebody comes home, we want to make sure they feel like they needed to crawl a little bit. They need to prove themselves again to be able to be in the church. They get the back row, not the front row. Sorry, Chris. They all the things that are there. But all of a sudden, the Father from afar off. Let me tell you, when you get ready to repent, God saw it way before you got ready. I tell people all the time to come to me, Pastor, I've fallen. What do I do? I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I say, this is the first line I say because it's the most truthful line. God knew what you were going to do before you got saved. At first, he saw that down the road, yet you got saved. And guess what? He's going to forgive you. Because he is a God of compassion, a God of justice, a God of holiness. And he wants you to be in his kingdom. Yes. And the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Amen. Thank you.
It doesn't say he ran up to him and said, man, I told you, son. I'll let you go because I loved you. Just want you to know that I did that for you. And you really are a jerk for leaving the house. Mom's bummed. I'm going to tell you right now, I know I'm going to hear from your brother when I bring you home. You know, and it's crazy. I mean, I don't even know why I'm running out to you. I guess I'm trying to run out to you to tell you that walk softly when you get home because, you probably won't be well respected. No. He ran to him. fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.
Amen.
The father clothed him with love, the kiss, clothed him with a garment of praise, clothed him that he would be sure-footed when he walked with the sandals of faith and power and surety. He clothed him with those things. And literally, then he called and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. In other words, let's just have a party.
Amen.
They're back home. My boy's home.
Amen.
Let's party.
Thank you, Lord.
I am so thankful. You see, God's so happy when you come back home. He knows that you have asked for forgiveness, but he is so happy. He forgets about the sin. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, and he throws a party that you've come back home. You're in church again. You're praising him again, and the Lord your God has forgiven you. And what the church needs to do is learn to forgive herself.
Amen.
Am I preaching all right today?
Yes.
To forgive herself and understand that there's a God that is already forgiven. And if he's forgiven, that's all you need.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Now his older son, I told you, was in the field. You know, I'm good because I have all the works going. Oops, did I say that? I'm good because I do works in the church. I'm better than everybody else because I'm labeled and entitled and a staff member. I'm better than everybody because I'm the pastor. Oh, yeah. I'm better because I got a job. I work in the church. I can't even get dusty when I walk in dirt. The dirt doesn't stick to my shoes. I don't even need deodorant because I never stink. No, I'm feeling that good. I'm feeling that good. Yeah, nothing wrong with me. He's out there in the field working. And as he came and drew near to the house, he came because he heard some noise. You see, when you come home, there's noise and glory. The angels of heaven start to sing. There's a praise that goes forth that shouts your name in glory again. And starts to see you dance before the Lord in the Spirit again. Hallelujah to the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Came close. Because he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I don't like this. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You see, sometimes attitude keeps you outside where God wants you to be. Are you with me? Sometimes we got the wrong approach, the wrong attitude. You don't come to God with pride and a know-it-all spirit. You come to God with humility and understanding that God knows it all. And he gives you what he wants you to have, and he wants you to use what he's given you that others would get to know who God is.
Amen.
What did you just say? That's your job. That's our job description. Love God and tell people about Jesus. There was no amen there.
Amen.
Love God. Tell others about Jesus.
Amen.
He wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. Let me stop there before I go on preaching a bit. He wasn't appreciative of what he had already with his father. And because he was so pure and clean, special, you know, when dust falls, it comes and it just almost hits, but then it blows off to the side. He was there in the house. He had everything. His father explains this to him in his next few sentences. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." He had it already. Everything. What did he need anymore? Don't you know when you're with God, you don't need anything more?
Amen.
You have all you need.
Yes.
He allows us to enjoy our earthly blessings. He does. He allows us things that we really desire on this earth because he loves us. It's not that we need it. He just loves us because God is all we need. Amen. He loves you to shop. He loves you to do this. He loves you to have fun. He loves you to know, and he loves that. But what he wants back is praise and thankfulness for you to glorify his name, to magnify his name, and to listen to his still small voice say to you, "Go forth and tell them that I love them." I don't think, you know, I really don't think this. Now, this just came to my spirit. And I know I'm preaching a little longer today, but I'm not through. Is that literally, when you go into the throne room of grace, now some of you may have never been there yet. Let me encourage you. Get bold. Get in there. But when you get in there, there's nothing on the door. You know, when you leave Felton, California, it says, "I'm on my way to work." And when you come back through Felton, California, it said, "Welcome home." But you know, when you go into God's throne room, it doesn't say at the top, "Go to the right to complain." If you're here to praise, march straight down the aisle. If you don't even know why you're here, just sit down till you know. No. He's there, arms wide open, ready to embrace your cries, ready to give you the grace and mercy you need in the time of help. He knows, let me tell you, God knows why you are there even before you get there. He knew it before you were born. He knew you'd be there that moment, and he's ready. My God, he's ready to bless you, forgive you, fill you, empower you, and help you.
Amen.
That's who God is. That's who God is. If it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He got out there in a world that ate him up. Church friend, brother, sister, fellow minister of the gospel, that world out there wants to eat you alive. Wants you to falter. Wants you to choose. Now listen, I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm going to get in trouble. That's all right. I'm allowed to get in trouble one time in a message. Well, actually, I got about five of them here. So, because I haven't pulled that in a long time. But I'm going to get just one here. When you give up on Sunday, and you stop going to church on Sunday because of softball, basketball, baseball, in some other family thing, that God becomes second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth in line, you lose your soul. Ooh, that was tough, preacher. Church is good. Got a couple amens there. Church is really good.
Amen.
getting up there a little bit. That's where you gain knowledge. That's where you come into community. That's where things go on. And that's where it happens. You know, it's so important that we understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Lost and now is found. Maybe you feel lost today. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, God is here to find you. Let me say this to you. It's so true. The promise of rescue, or being an orphan, or feeling if you're in sin and you're an orphan, is not going to leave you as an orphan. Jesus, when he makes a promise, he never stops fulfilling it. Amen. Men will make you feel, people will make you feel, that you are not worthy of dirt after you come back to the Lord. The political system in the church will make you crawl till they feel you're polished enough to do something again. Oh, I'm getting myself in trouble here. I know this is on Facebook. I'm in trouble. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not a politician. God is God. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Jesus is the Savior of the world, whom we are celebrating this week. I look forward to Friday because I'm reminded I'm not an orphan. I look forward to Saturday because I know a lot of folks got set free. And I look forward to Sunday because he's alive forevermore in the bodily resurrection. And my Savior, my brother, and my friend lives forever.
Amen.
Now, you may look at him in one way. You may look at him as a distant personality. And he saved you, but oh, you've fallen. You've fallen back. But I'm going to tell you something right now. He's your brother.
Amen.
There is one who sticks closer than a brother. He's your brother. And when no one else wants to stick to you, he sticks to you. I didn't say you stick to him. He sticks to you. You see, that's what keeps me from falling all the time in anything. Everybody fights temptation. If you say here you don't fight temptation, you just got to come to the altar this morning and put out that lying tongue and we can cut it out this morning. But Jesus fights that for me. He's a friend.
Amen.
When you're about to get challenged, he steps in there. He said, I'm his friend. I'm her friend. Back off, devil. Because I don't believe in all this demonic stuff and all these things like that. Let me tell you something. There is a devil. Can I say this very clearly to you? I want everybody to hear this across Facebook Live and across this congregation today. And if you want to share this message, it'll be up on the podcast tomorrow or Tuesday. Let me tell you something right now. The devil hates you.
Amen.
He doesn't like you. Matter of fact, he's got a hotel room called the fire room in hell for you. He's wanting you to get there. Well, let me tell you right now, he hates you. He'll do anything to keep you. But God, he will come to you, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He will definitely come into your life, and he will give you the counselor, the one who speaks to you all the time. That little voice isn't you having those great ideas. That's the Holy Ghost telling you some stuff. Listen to him. You can be driving down the road at 70 now in California, 70 miles an hour. You can be driving down there and the Holy Ghost will just start talking to you. Don't be thinking, oh man, I got some great ideas today, praise God. No, the Holy Ghost gave you an idea. Apply that idea in what you want to do in ministry. Apply that idea in what you want to do in your family. And when the Holy Ghost comes into your life and starts to tempt, the devil comes into your life, and starts to tempt you, just let the Holy Ghost do his work. Let me tell you right now, the devil cannot defeat the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Cannot defeat him.
Amen.
God gave us victory on the cross, victory on Saturday, but the victory really came on Sunday morning. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Jesus is alive forevermore, and the devil is afraid of you and I. You see, in the Old Testament, orphans were powerless and needed a legal defender. In the New Testament, when you're in the kingdom, there is no orphans. Amen. You see, it meant they were bereaved and desolate condition. The care of the fatherless, they just didn't have it. But Jesus brought it into our life in Romans 8, 14 through 17. And I'm bringing it to a close right now. The story of the prodigal son shows us something. It shows us what sin can do. What it can do to you. I don't know anybody that was ever in the kingdom, that got out of the kingdom and was in sin, that ever talked to me and said, "This is the greatest life I ever had. I can't believe I went to church." You see, sin can build a wall between you and God. Between you and your friendship in the church. Some folks actually fall in sin and go to another church that they can continue in their sin because no one knows who they are. It's so easy to be a Christian. Let me act out this for you. "Good morning, sister. How are you?" "Good morning, brother. How are you doing?" "I'm great. Praise God. I heard about your church. I just wanted to come by and visit." Amen. Tithe comes. They pay a large tithe check, a small tithe. But they're given. They worshiped. But inside they're as dark as the darkness of hell. Let me tell you something. It's so important that we understand what sin can do to us. It can cripple our relationships. It can destroy our families. It can separate our loved ones. You know, I have been to funerals. Many of them, by the way. To speak at them. And there are families there that won't sit together. Here's there somebody loved is gone and they won't sit together. They won't even talk to one another. One person says, "I wouldn't have cremated him." The other one says, "We had to because we didn't have the money to do an open casket and the $10,000 it takes to even to bury someone." Well, you could have borrowed it. God doesn't want death for you to go into debt. Those two don't go together, death and debt. God doesn't want that. You know, I tell you, the God we serve, and I'm getting a little off. I'm going here. Somebody say, "Get there." Let me tell you. Debt and death don't go together, but what goes together is God and deliverance. And I serve a God that is so miraculous that all those ashes that have been spread, he's going to put them back together. Arms that were blew off overseas and they never found it and they're back here now, come the rapture time, that arm's flying across the ocean. On the God airplane. It's connected. Praise God. That prosthetic arm is going. It's staying on earth. It's not getting to heaven. You know, my mother-in-law's buried on top of her grandmother and grandfather. My brother-in-law is buried on top of my mother-in-law. So that's a three-tier thing happening there. And my My mother-in-law, Theta, woman of God, she was cremated. And then my brother-in-law was cremated. So you got all these ashes in there. God's so miraculous that he'll know which ash belonged to who. Have you ever burned anything in a fireplace? You see all those ashes in there? Can you imagine if somebody said, I'll give you $1 million if you can put those ashes together back to what that wood looked like? Oh, you'd be foolish enough. Some folks would be foolish. They'd be over there for the rest of their life putting an ash together. This one doesn't fit. You ever watch Survivor? They got puzzle pieces that big and they can't get them together on time. God pulls it together. Now let me close. Is even though you feel like a train wreck today, that you're dismantled, you're broke apart, you're blown up, it's done. God walks into the picture and pulls you together so quickly you didn't even realize that you were blew up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, I think God's smart. I know he's smart. They probably sat up there and said, let's create man. They probably talked about it. Said, okay, let's do this. We'll make them in our image and our likeness. In other words, they might not look like us, but the ghost, the spirit of the what we are is going to represent us. They fall. You see, and they knew it was coming. God knows everything. I'm not going to question God when I get there. Why did you let this happen? I would love to just hang out in the garden. No. The cool thing about God is that he knows the church folk would take care of all the judgment and criticism. He'd know all the bitterness and anger that needed to be at a person. Them old church folks would take care of it. Them young church folks take care of it. All the confusion that happens in the church, the people are going to do that. All I wanted to have in church is my family to come in and worship me and praise me, lay their burdens down at the altar, seek my face, and allow me to come into their life and heal them and prosper them and lead them and design them and bring them into the fullness of their destiny. That's all I want. Because when they close their eyes and take their last breath on this earth, they're going to step into a kingdom that was something that I have promised them and they have never seen. And they're going to experience life like they've never known it.